Again, good morning. We begin a new series today called Who's Your One? And it's one of the things, it comes from the North American Mission Board, and it's a series that churches are doing all over the country, and we're joining with them. It's such an important thing to think about, is who is your one? And what I want you to do is go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 18 through 22. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And let me ask you this, is while you're turning there, if I throw out the word, don't answer out loud, but if you think in your mind, what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word politician? I said, don't answer out loud. I heard the giggles. All right. What's the first thing you think of when you hear maybe the word teacher or fireman? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word Christian? The reality is that connected to all these words, to all these titles, to these jobs, to whatever, we have something attached to it that we immediately think of. And some of it depends on your experience with each of those. If I say policeman, some of you are like, police officers are awesome. But those that have a lead foot, you may not enjoy police officers as much as the rest of us. And I'm reminded of my mother. She was a teacher in Jacksonville, and they used to have what they called officer friendly. They didn't have school resource officers back in the day. What they had was officer friendly, and a police officer would come to the school and would spend the day visiting with the students. And it was always cool because we got that little stick-on, peel-off police badge, and we all thought we were tough because we had a police badge. Well, Mom would talk with them, and she got to know the police officers. Well, Mom was driving one day, and we're in the car, and then all of a sudden, the police officer, the lights are going on behind her, and he's doing this. My mom thought it was officer friendly. And then my mom at that point looks in her mirror and goes, and waves at him. At which point I'm now crawling under the seat because the next thing that happens is I'm over the loudspeaker, ma'am, please pull over to the little convenient mart. Mom freaked out. It was nothing major. She hadn't done anything wrong. And matter of fact, she blamed it on Dad. It was his fault he didn't change the date tag on the license plate. But he just informed her that, you know, that it didn't. I'm surprised he didn't make her take a sobriety test for waving at him. But it was funny. And we've talked about that for years. You know, the first followers of Jesus were not actually called Christians. Matter of fact, they started calling them followers of the way. And it was actually a derogatory term given to them. In Acts, we see that really the first Christians were considered disciples of Jesus. So think about that in the names and how these things happen and how we put our labels and our vision on what it is, because we're going into a world that has a certain viewpoint of what a Christian is and should be. And the question then becomes, do we match that? Are we really what they think we are? Are we something different? But in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 18. And today's message I want to talk about is, are you ready to go fishing? And if you turn to Matthew chapter 18, here's what it is, and it says this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning. Help us to hear your word. Help me to say what it is that you would have us to, that you need me to say. Have us to hear what it is you need us to hear. Jesus, thank you. And amen. So just a little bit of background. All right, so what would happen is the good Jewish boys, the Hebrew boys, they would wind up in Torah school at age 5. So all of you that have gone to Sunday school at some point in class, wasn't that fun, right? This was Torah school, and they went there and they began to learn about the Torah. And then by age 10, all the young boys knew the Torah, all right? And these are the first books of the Old Testament, all right? And the best students went on to study the remainder of the Old Testament books that were written at that time. And the rest went home to work in their family businesses. So get this, you're put in a Sunday school class. Let's bring it to modern terms. You're in Sunday school class at age 5. I'm going to tell you, you're going to learn the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus. Thank you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right? This is what you have to learn. And I don't mean just go, yeah, it's Genesis, you know, not in order. But you have to know what's in those 5 books. And so by the time you get to almost middle school age, you've known them, or you're like me, you have no idea what, you can't even say Genesis, all right? And you're having problems with it. So those that knew it, those that were good and said, all right, congratulations, you're going on, you're staying here. I'm sorry, go home, all right? Go be with your family, learn something else, you're not smart enough, is basically what was told to them, all right? And then they stayed and they learned. And then about age 17, about the time that they were getting ready to graduate what we would consider high school now, if the boy wanted to go on to make a career out of his religious studies, the next step was to find a rabbi or a teacher that he admired and apply to become one of his disciples. And when he found one, what he would do is would then go and sit at the teacher's feet. And as he sat at the teacher's feet, that became the request to learn. And as the rabbi would examine him, he would question him. He was asking back and forth, and if you remember, there's a story that when Jesus was 12, he got separated from his earthly parents, and he was in the temple. Now, why was he confusing and confounding the teachers? Because usually they have a child sitting at their feet, and they're asking the child question. Jesus flipped it on him as the Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was asking the teachers questions. He was testing them instead of the opposite way around at 12 years of age. And so it's amazing what had happened there. But as they asked them these questions, they become to find out if they're worthy to be their disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know about it, especially young people, at some point you're going to have to do something similar. It's called get a job. Get a job. And you have to go through an interview process. And so the idea becomes the same where somebody's going to sit and ask you questions. And you have to be able to answer them. And then they always make a decision, is this person worthy enough to work for us? Well, here it's a matter of religion. Are they worthy enough to continue on in this? And the rabbis would choose the smartest, the most talented boys to be their disciples. Sorry, ladies, that's just the way it worked back then. Another reason the rabbis were so picky is that when they chose a disciple, they were choosing someone who they believed could become just like them. All right, so to know what they knew, but to do what they did. So they would pick somebody that when they sent them out, they were, oh, yeah, you're his disciple. It became about letting them know who they were. And for several years, these young rabbi disciples would follow their rabbis, imitating them in every way. In every way. And the goal of the disciple was to be like the rabbi. Well, now we get to our passage, and we have Jesus, who is called rabbi, is called teacher. And understanding this context of how it happened with these Hebrew people, understand that these disciples that Jesus begins to call had already gone through this process and were not deemed worthy. They were sent home to work with their families. So the first thing I want us to know today is Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Now, it seems kind of hard to say, but if you understand the context of what I've just said, these were not the ones that were the best of the students. They weren't the best scholars in Bible school. They weren't the smartest and brightest of what it was the learning Bible stuff. It doesn't mean they weren't smart. Don't hear me. Don't hear me wrong. Okay? And this is a case of, and this is what happens today and sometimes in society. We have the educated, the elite. I am a professor at UF. I know all. I look down on you. Right? And they really don't. And sadly, most of the really smart ones are missing most of what God has to say anyway. But it's not to say that anybody that works with their hands that maybe does plumbing or carpentry or anything like that is not smart. Trust me, if you do carpentry, you're smarter than me because I can't figure out how to measure. All my stuff comes out cock-eyed and crooked anyway. That's why I'm not allowed to build our house or remodel. lucky to get the chicken. Never mind. But that, you know, that's the reality of what it is. And so, but the reality is Jesus now comes in and he chooses men that were already rejected by the religious leaders. And not for nothing, who likes to fish? Slide your hand up if you love fishing. All right, I love fishing. My dad loved fishing. He was good at it. And I wish I knew half of what my dad knew. I wish I paid more attention as a kid. I had ADD before ADD was popular, okay? And so the only cure I had for it was a butt whooping most of the time, and then it just came back. I don't know what happened, all right? But that was the reality of it. I mean, when I go fishing, you know, I would wander around the boat, and it was a short boat, all right? And so dad would like, sit down. You know, we'd catch fish. And it took me years to learn that it's called fishing, not catching. All right, because so many times you go out there, you just sit there and go. And as a little kid, that was not fun. I'd bring my radio out. I'd be playing country music out there. It's like, we're never going to catch a fish. You know, I was making, I'm stomping on the bottom of the boat going, we done? And the fish are all going, what is that? And we got out of here. You know, we didn't catch nothing. It was usually my fault. But there was one thing I always knew, even if I didn't know exactly where my dad had gone for the day sometimes. But I always knew where he had been when he came home. Anybody know how I knew where he had been? Whew! Because I don't care what you do, all right? You don't even have to catch a fish, but you go out and spend a whole day on the water, somehow you come home smelling like you've been hugging fish all day long. I don't know if it's the bait or what, you know, but of course, Dad didn't wear his best clothes out there either. You know, so he'd pick up the men and put it on, you know, and then come home, Daddy's home, and I would run and say, whoo, no, sorry, Dad, you know, I'm not hugging you yet, you know. Mom would let him in the house until he finished cleaning the fish and either jumped in the pool or took a shower or something. So these guys, these fishermen, would have not been considered the best job in society to have. They're not quite as low as the shepherds that we see about in Scripture. But they're pretty far down on the list because their job is not that great. And this is before the days of mechanical nets and fishing rods and sonar and the ability to locate. They rowed out in a little boat. They took their things, the tunics off, and they basically sat out there in kind of this loincloth thing all day long. Their skin would get burnt and crusty. You know how it is when you get out in the heat. Forget the salt water. You know, you come back looking like a piece of beef jerky after all day out in the sun like that. You've been pulling, they had to pull the nets by hand, so they're pulling them in, they're getting it all in their lap and all over them, and I'm sure they don't smell good. These are not the guys that, and this is before showers and deodorant. There wasn't much else they could do at that point. You just smelled like fish all the time. These are the men that Jesus went to first to choose. But why? Because they were willing. And I love the idea that, all right, these guys, this is what they did for a profession. This is what they did for a living. Jesus came up to Peter and Andrew, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. See, they had an idea of what it meant to catch fish. They have an idea of what it means. But I'm going to change what you're doing, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus had been talking. The news of Jesus is starting to spread. They had to at least know who he was. For him to say, come follow me, and then immediately they dropped what they were doing and left and followed him. James and John were with their dad in the boat. This is the family business. You know, those of you, you probably know from, you know, days gone by, those that have either had the family farm or family business or something, you hope your kids follow in your steps. You hope your kids do that. Mine's shaking her head, no. But, you know, you hope they do that. And then they decide, no, I'm going to go do this. Well, can you imagine the dad just sitting there like, thanks, Pops, see ya. And they go and follow Jesus. But it should be encouraging us to know that, you know what, Jesus doesn't choose always the best. He chooses those that are willing. For those of us in the room here, we do not have to be biblical scholars. We do not have to know every single line of Scripture that there is to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is be willing to be used by God. If you're willing, if you're able to say, God, you know what? I will do whatever it is you ask me to do. I will say what it is you would have to say, but I don't know nothing, and I'm not smart enough to do this on my own. I need you. God says, I can work with that. And the next thing you need to know is that He chose us, not we Him. We didn't choose God. Scripture is very clear that nobody goes seeking out God. That God comes running after us. He seeks out us. Now, most of those that went to rabbi school, why were they there? Because it's what you had to do at age 5 as a male in Israel. You know, Israel still has some of this kind of same thing. You know that every youth in Israel has to serve in the military for a period of time. They're not exempt. So for those that are going to be going through high school and graduating at some point in life, aren't you glad you're not in Israel? All right, you get to choose whether you want to be in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, or Coast Guard. Over there, you don't have a choice. You're in as soon as you graduate school. And you serve a period of time over there. And it's pretty cool because most of the Israelis are pretty tough because they learn some great fighting techniques over there. All right, for those that like the DC movies, Gal Gadot, the Wonder Woman, she was an Israeli soldier. That's why she kicked so much tail on the movie screen. You know, so she learned all these fighting skills. So they kind of still have some of this stuff. But back then, you didn't have a choice to go to religious school. You had to grow. But nowadays, most people don't go, you know what? I want to do this. I want to do this. Until God gets hold of you. It's rare. And thank God there are some that say, look, I want to go to church. I want to see what this is about. Whatever the reason is, they want to be here. And I firmly believe most of the time that's because God's drawing them. Not necessarily because the church is doing anything so great. It's just because God's saying, I want you to come. I want you to come see me. I want you to come be a part of what I'm doing here. And people go, yes. But the reality is you know what? Most of us would not choose to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are now because we know what God has done for us. Because once we hear the truth, then that's great. Once we see what Jesus has done, we're all in. And like I said, He ran to us. Love, mercy, move first. It took Jesus coming to that cross to fully choose us so that we could follow Him. And believe it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what, you are a disciple of Jesus. You have already been chosen. Next, our primary calling is to be with Him. Jesus told each of them, follow me. And just like the traditional rabbis, they followed Jesus. For a little over 3 years, they walked with Him. They went everywhere with Him. They spent all their time when Jesus would talk. And it's great, you see these big stories in the New Testament. And probably the first of the year, we're actually going to start a series called The Good News. And we're going to look at all these different stories. But when Jesus spoke to the 5,000, He was really speaking to 12. The 5,000 just got to listen to His teaching class. And that's the way He did it. He was instructing His disciples, but all those around would come and hear as well. But our primary calling is to be with Him. That's what we need to do. First and foremost, before we try to make disciples, before we try to find that one, we need to make sure we're alongside where Jesus is. We need to spend our time with Him. We need to sit with Him. We need to sit at His feet and allow Him to teach us, allow Him to lead us. We do it through His Word, through studying His Word. We do it through prayer. He speaks to us. For some, it may be an audible voice. You may hear, go do this. And I don't know if that's what Jesus sounds like, but I just kind of think it is. You know? But for others, it may just kind of be that movement inside where you're like, you know, I really feel like I need to. But you need to sit with Jesus. We have times like this where messages are given. And I hope and pray that God is speaking through me through these, that it's not just what I want to say. That's my desire, that's my prayer, that's what I try to lean into. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, all this stuff is supposed to be times to help equip us as believers to be with Jesus. You have Sunday school time, you have discipleship time. All of this is to equip us. You should have your own study at home. Believe it or not, if you think about it, as we become disciples, we really should dig into deeper things. We should want to have these quiet times. We should want to study God's Word. And I think about it a lot of times like a relationship between a man and a woman or a boy and a girl. When you first start dating, you want to spend all your time together, right? You're, what are you doing? Nothing. Okay, you know. You coming over? Yeah, all right. I'll see you at the restaurant. Whatever it is, you try to find ways to be with one another. And hopefully the closer you get through the years, that bond gets deeper and stronger. And not after 20 years, you know, why are you here? You know, hopefully you're not getting to that point. But that desire, that love, and I think that's when and we get the revelation, and he tells the church, you've lost your first love. You forgot what it was like to love me wholeheartedly. And we forget that sometimes. We forget what it's like in relationships to truly be head over heels in love with someone. You know, and I've talked to students before, and I joke about this. I mean, we dated during a time there was nothing but cell phones. I had a pager. That's how old it is. But I didn't have a cell phone. We couldn't just pick one another up and call. It would be hours and hours on the phone at home. And my parents were so old, didn't not want to spend money. The only phone we had at home was still actually attached to the wall. I could only go so far. We had a 30-foot cord, so I did kind of wander around until I get myself all knotted up. But, you know, she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm unwinding. You know, told you I'm ADD. I have problems sitting still. I guess the hyperactive HD should be in there too. But that's what you do. You know, and you had that first love and you, all right, goodbye, goodbye. Did you hang up?
No.
Well, hang up. Okay. Did you hang up?
No.
How many times did you say goodbye? You know, you're saying goodbye to the car. Goodbye. Love you. All right. Love you too. Are you going?
No.
You don't want to leave. Yet somehow we come to Jesus and we have that moment when you're first saved and you're like, oh, I love Jesus. I'm going to do everything for Jesus. I'm going to do everything. And then as time goes by, we're like, yeah, I'll go to church maybe. Well, you know, I've read my Bible this week. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to that first love to be with Him, to just have that desire of rolling out of bed and going, God, what? Let's talk. What's going on today, God? What are we doing? And it boils down to number four is to really to follow Him, we have to be ready to leave all. Now, this is not to say that if you come to Christ that you just walk away from your family. All right? This is not to say as a Christian you have to be a solo act. Okay? Because I believe God puts family and God puts friends in there. But the reality is we can't elevate our family. We can't elevate our friends. We can't elevate our work. We can't even elevate our church ministry above Jesus and that relationship with Him. That's what we have to be willing to do. We have to be willing to go, you know what? It all takes back seat to you. And I don't know if I've said it before, but and if I do, and I will repeat myself from time to time on some hopefully important stuff, but the reality is Jesus does not want to be your number one. You hear pastors all the time saying, Jesus wants to be your number one priority. No, He doesn't. Jesus wants to be your only priority. Everything else comes under that and let Him order what it's going to be. Jesus wants to be the only one and only. We have to follow Him. It says immediately they left their boat. Immediately they left their father and followed after Jesus. And it's hard. Careers, family. It's hard to step back and go, you know what? I'm putting Jesus first. But I'm telling you, when Jesus is first, your family is better. Your career is better. Because the order is right. And we kind of half jokingly talk about, even like yesterday, how it was that we prayed that God would keep the rain away. But I firmly believe that happened because we prayed. Our event was better because we put God first. We went to Him first. Now, sure, I could have got, all right, God, we've stepped out. We've said we're going to do this fall festival. Don't make me look bad. Don't rain it out the first time, God. That could have easily been the prayer. But God, just we want to connect with people. We want to meet people in the community. We want to reach younger people. God, this is an opportunity. It's your will. Just move the rain. And he did. I'm telling you, he did. I'm still excited about it yesterday. What are you ready to leave? And last, he commands us to spiritually reproduce. It's kind of interesting. If you look in Genesis, the first thing he told the animals, get together with your own kind, be fruitful and multiply. First thing he told Adam and Eve before he even said, don't eat that tree, was be fruitful and multiply. Noah, after the flood, the first thing he said was, be fruitful and multiply. Now, back then, he was talking physical multiplication. It had to spread out on the earth. And as time passed and as Jesus came, the fulfillment of prophecy is taking place in Jesus Christ. We switch from this idea of being physical reproduction to be fruitful and multiply. See, the command hasn't changed. The application has. He still wants us to be fruitful and multiply, but spiritually. Because we are now born again, and we should seek to do the same thing with others. Scripture tells us, how do they know that you'll be my disciples? That you have love one another, that you produce fruit as well. You plant plants. What kind of plant do you know you have? You got something that shoots out of the ground and it's just got green leaves on it. Now, sometimes some of the leaves are so identifiable. But for the most part, if it just grows up and doesn't do anything else, do you know what kind of plant it is? No. How do you tell the difference between a weed and a good plant sometimes? The fruit it produces. And that could be a flower. You know, its production may be something that's a flower. And so you do see those that produce bad fruit, right? I got them darn weeds that grow up and have them little black sticker things on them. What are those called? Whatever. These are little my cat's walking around. He looks like a pin cushion with these little black things all over him outside. That's it. Yeah, every time I walk by one, he can't help it. And they're like, they do this. They go, hey. And I try to walk. I'm like, oh, don't want to get there. How did I get, it never fails. I sat there for an hour one day picking them off of my shirt because I was pulling weeds. But then there's those that produce good fruit, right? You got the vegetables that grow up, the strawberries or the green onions or bell peppers, potatoes, peanuts. Those are all good fruit to me. I don't know why I always go to food. But that's the reality, We have to do the same thing. We're called to reproduce. The Great Commission tells us to go make disciples. We're disciples, make disciples again. It's a multiplication process. We're not adding to the kingdom, we're multiplying the kingdom. In his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman says this. He says, when will the church learn this lesson? Preaching the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism. Nor can occasional prayer meetings or training classes for Christian workers do the job. Individual women and men are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something but someone. And the reality is that's so true. That we are individually called to make disciples. And so we're going to start this series called Who's Your One? If I could have my assistant come forward to help hand out these books. So, I've got a prayer journal for 30 days. You'll see it. We also have a bookmark. If you need a pen, we can do that as well. We'll set those up here. Just come grab one. The books and the bookmarks. Everybody get one. Take these. Begin the process of praying through and asking, okay, God, who is my one? It starts with one. Okay? Nobody's asking you. I don't even think God's asking you. Go find 10 people to get to save this week. One, you can't save anybody. Two, that's a daunting task to make a disciple out of 10 people. Jesus did it out of 12. One of them wound up betraying him. But he knew that. That's why he chose him. Most of the apostles, the majority of the time when they were going out and they were doing the discipleship with others, they had one or two that were with them constantly. Begin praying about who's your one. On that bookmark, there's scripture to read. Daily scriptures. It's also in the book. But on the bookmark, you have a spot, name. That first big tab at the top. You're going to write this person's name down. In 2 weeks, we're going to ask you to drop that in the offering plate. Because not only are you going to pray, we want to pray as a church for the names that are on there. And I'm not saying in the next 30 days you're going to have that opportunity to witness to them. Maybe you will. Maybe it'll take us the full 30 days to even come up with the name of somebody. Maybe when I said, who's your one, you immediately went, oh, I know who I'm talking to. Whatever the scenario is, the idea is we're going to ask God to come alongside. We're going to ask God to go out, and we're going to start with one. And when that's over, you're going to do another one. And again, think about it. The idea is kingdom, not Hague Baptist. I want to make that clear. I want you to think about somebody you can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody you can tell about Jesus. Not tell about Hague Baptist. Start with that. If they ask you, matter of fact, don't even tell them where you go to church unless they specifically go, hey, where do you go to church? We're at Hague Baptist, but what I want to tell you about is Jesus. But I want to come to church. Cool, I'll tell you about that in a minute. Focus on, is your soul eternally prepared? Are you ready to go to heaven? If everything ended tomorrow, would that person be there? Which line are they in standing before the throne? Pray about it. Like I said, God may have somebody already for you. It may take a little bit more time, and that's fine too. But we're going to go ahead in just a second. We're going to close in prayer. And we'll come up and we'll go ahead and sing 307 is the hymn, Just As I Am. You can come on.